If you have your Bible, would you open it, please, to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 22. You will not see it on the screen. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, that is Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you have not abandoned me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. In my own study of the scriptures, my own soul is much too often laid bare. Easter, Good Friday, observed once again. I believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but I had to confess that I lacked any excitement about the celebration. I thought, must I, for others on Easter Sunday morning, pretend a passion and a joy that I don't feel? Like going to a football game where the yelling and the cheering, including my own, temporarily suggests enthusiasm, sometimes Easter songs done well can give me a temporary sense of celebration. I can get caught up in the moment, but I wonder why are my emotions not moved at a much deeper and lasting level? Most of us, I think, know that facts alone don't move the soul. I am a husband, but that fact alone does not mean that my heart is always engaged. I am a child of God. I have been made in his image and am being remade in Christ's image. But that fact alone does not mean that I always love or feel a love for God. As I said, I believe in the facts of the death and resurrection of Jesus, but they can often feel very mundane. And so I wondered as I studied, what can awaken my slumbering soul? And you who are here who do not profess to know Jesus as saving Lord, I ask you, why are you here? Is it habit? Is it obligation? Or is there possibly a faint wishing that the resurrection of Jesus were actually true? What can convince you? And what can move the rest of us? Not in an artificial, superficial way, but at the very depths of our souls. This I know, and I know it well, that kind of awareness of God, that kind of celebration over the resurrection cannot be simply conjured up. As I said, sometimes we can do things that look like or feel like we've somehow ginned it up. The music can do that. A certain amount of effort put into it can somehow make that happen. But what can bring conviction and passion? Real conviction. Genuine passion that is not manufactured in the moment. The Bible says it takes the Spirit of God to do that. It takes the Spirit of God using the Word of God. Listen, please, to Paul in 1 Corinthians. It said, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. For you who are not Christ followers, I know for a fact it'll take the work of the Spirit of God to change your minds and hearts." For those of us who claim to be Christ followers and are, listen again to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote it. He said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the kind of power it takes, the very power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that the Holy Spirit of God will use in our hearts this morning. And that's my prayer for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, please grant to us according to your will by your Spirit, the very thoughts and motivations of our hearts that would respond to you. I pray for those in this place who do not know you. God, would you today draw them to yourself? I pray for those in this place who have come here today with hearts full of joy. Oh God, would you please give to them even greater joy? I pray for those who come to this place flat, going through the motions, oh God, that you would give to us in our very souls an understanding that you alone can give, that our hearts would rise up to meet you, God, on this glorious day, Resurrection Day. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The most startling truth given to us in the Word of God, without a doubt from my point of view, is the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the Bible's claim that there is a God is not so startling, is it? Or indeed, all civilizations have believed that. But that God was a man? That God became a man and died and rose again? That is unique. And all of the Scripture hangs on that one pivotal historical event. In fact, it's not too much to say that all of human history hinges on that historical event. If Jesus did not literally, physically rise from the dead, then we don't know anything about the purpose of life. Nor do we truly know anything about what is to come, or if anything is to come. If Jesus is dead, then the most we can know if Jesus is dead is that everything dies. And so do we. But listen again to the testimony of those who were there. The Apostle Peter stood before a crowd in Jerusalem just 50 days after the events to which he speaks. "This man," Peter said, "this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and knowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." The Apostle Paul, not very much after that, stood before a crowd in the town of Antioch, and he said this: "When they," that is those who had killed Jesus, "had carried out all that was written about Jesus, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers has been fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." What is it the Bible calls the good news? The good news is Jesus risen from the dead. He's alive. For a few minutes this morning, I would like for you to think with me about the implications of the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is, that the man Jesus, who was dead, is alive today. Implication number one: the resurrection of Jesus establishes who Jesus truly was and who he truly is. Ancient religious literature is rife with the stories of the death and resurrection of the gods. Osiris of the ancient Egyptians, the avatars of Hinduism, were mythical gods, and the best way I can explain it is they somehow faked their humanity, only appearing to die and then to rise again. But the eternal, pre-existent Son of God actually became a man. Not just appeared to do so, actually became a human being. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, Jesus, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, a human nature, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it would surprise no one that a man would die. It would surprise no one that a God would come to life. What's truly amazing is that God would die, and that man, a human, would rise from the dead. Now that is unique. Christianity is unique in its claim that a fully human being, the man Jesus, was raised from the dead. In other words, he died in his humanity, and he rose again from the dead in his humanity. And the Bible declares that by his death and his resurrection, he proved who he actually was and is: the infinite, fully God, fully man, the infinite God-man. And as the infinite God-man, he was able to do for us and for humanity what no one else could possibly do. Or as the gospel writer Luke records it in Acts, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The resurrection establishes who Jesus was and is: fully God, fully man. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus is, in fact, the very root of our Christian faith. The Apostle Paul said it somewhat negatively, but very pointedly, when he used these words: "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." There is, as we know from the Scripture, no way for a sinful people to have a relationship with a holy God other than through the very real forgiveness of sins. But hear this carefully. The forgiveness of sins would be evil if those sins were not dealt with justly. Only through the sacrificial death of the perfect man, Only through the sacrificial death of the perfect man, Jesus, could our sins be atoned for and the wrath of God against us be averted. And only the resurrection of Jesus proves the effectiveness of his sacrificial death. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Listen again to the Bible, Romans chapter 4. Jesus was delivered over to death on account of our sins, and he was raised to life to bring about our justification. Or Romans chapter 5. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Our life is now bound up with his life. And his resurrection, therefore, is essential to his ongoing life and to mine and to ours. John Bunyan, in his allegory Pilgrim's Progress, describes a man named Christian who set out to find God, only to discover that he was irremediably hindered by the burden of sin on him. Then by God's grace, he came to that place of deliverance. And this is the way Bunyan describes it. Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from his back. It began to tumble and continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the tomb where it fell in. And I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and said with a merry heart, he has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his grace. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing. The cross and the tomb, the death and the resurrection of Jesus are what make our forgiveness possible. Michael Allison, a British policeman, not a theologian, but this is the way he described his own experience. He said, my conviction about the certainty of the resurrection is based on the profound sense of forgiveness which I enjoy. The forgiveness which I enjoy in dissociating myself with the dark deeds I have done or might do and associating them with the dead and mutilated Christ. My old self is, in a way I can actually experience with inward conviction, done away with and destroyed in Christ. The profoundest element in my relationship or my fellowship with God lies precisely in this, that he can allow himself to be destroyed by the worst in me and yet come back loving me. Without the actual fellowship of knowing God in Christ, past transference of guilt would be merely expediency, a cause for deepening, not relieving, self-centeredness and remorse. Listen again to the Bible. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. The resurrection of Jesus is at the very root of our Christian faith. Third implication. The resurrection of Jesus establishes a whole new future for us. As I said earlier, without the resurrection of Jesus, we can't be assured of anything except what? Death. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we can be assured of nothing but death as our future. And death has always been the great fear of all people, both those who believe in some kind of life after death and even those who don't believe in life after death carry on in great fear. And all the religions and philosophies of the world are in large part an attempt at answering, responding to the fear that people feel about death. William Butler Yeats, in his poem Death, wrote, neither dread nor hope attend a dying animal, but a man awaits his end, dreading and hoping all. But there's no reason for hope if we are left only with what the poet Dylan Thomas talks about. There's no reason for hope if there's no resurrection. Listen to his words. Do not go gentle into that dark night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying light. Ah, that's That's the attitude if there is no resurrection. But the Bible proclaims the death and resurrection of a man. The resurrection of the man introduces humanity to a whole new possibility. The resurrection of not a God. As I said earlier, it would surprise no one that a God should rise from the dead. It's the resurrection of a man that gives humanity a whole new possibility. C.S. Lewis wrote, "By his resurrection, Jesus has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. Jesus has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened." Or as another man put it, "In the man Jesus, the human race commenced its journey through death to life. As forerunner, Jesus became our high priest and mediator. Opening the way for us, he was the first to pass through every stage of human existence and experience, including the stage of death resultant from the fall of Adam. And to attain mankind's new and definitive state, the resurrection. Rising from the dead, he became the true and efficacious head of the human race. God's eternal Son became man, and he took upon himself the fallen race of men in order to recreate humanity through his own humanity." Those who trust in Jesus have begun a journey through life and through death into the life beyond. The resurrection of Jesus establishes a whole new future for us. On that same theme, fourthly, the resurrection of Jesus assures for us that there is physical life after death. Not just a theoretical life, not just a spiritual life, not just some kind of ethereal existence. Jesus had a very real physical body before he died, and Jesus had a very real physical body when he rose again from the dead. Luke put it this way: after his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 10, Peter said it this way: God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate, who drank with him, who rose from the dead. Paul said it this way: but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he, that is Jesus, was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. Now those witnesses were all very, very clear about one thing. What was it? The physical resurrection of Jesus. I want you to contrast that with the prevailing opinion of even much of Christendom. Does not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus. Just over a month ago, the Discovery Channel released a film entitled The Lost Tomb of Jesus. I've mentioned it before, just a couple of weeks ago. Before the press conference to announce that $4 million so-called documentary, the director said, "It's mind-boggling. It's an altered reality. The burial box of Jesus and the one belonging to Mary Magdalene will be on display." At the press conference, James Tabor, the chair of religious studies at the University of North Carolina, says that the film cannot be as easily dismissed as was the Da Vinci Code novel, even though that too suggests that Jesus had a child by Mary Magdalene. He said, "This is archaeology. We've got the casket, we've got the bones. I think we can say in all probability Jesus had this son Jude, presumably through Mary Magdalene." As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, even the press found the entire thing rather absurd, along with most historians and archaeologists. But to me, the claim that the remains of Jesus are in a tomb in Jerusalem was not the most striking feature of the stories that came out just now about a month ago. What is most disturbing was the director's claim that having the bones of Jesus shouldn't matter to Christianity. They believed that Jesus rose spiritually, he said. not physically. He said he consulted many theologians, and they said there was no problem at all with finding the bones of Jesus. But that belief is even harder to accept than believing that Jesus married and had a son. Because the Bible is very, very clear about the physical resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus went to great lengths to demonstrate how physical his resurrection was. He talked with his disciples. He walked with them. He ate with them. They touched him. Again, as Luke said, he showed himself to those men, giving many convincing proofs that he was alive over a period of 40 days. Now, I understand that most people believe in some kind of spiritual presence after death. But Jesus impressed his followers with the truth of his physical presence, a flesh and bone resurrection, so that they were fully convinced of that. And they were radically changed, men and women, because of it. And one of the most central and encouraging truths of all of Scripture is the fact that because Jesus lives in that way today, so too shall we live. As physical was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so physical will be our resurrection in the end. Our future is not merely the short-term memory of those who follow us. Our future is not found in some absorption into the great oneness of the cosmos. Neither is our future found only in being disembodied spirits who roam around somehow with some kind of God consciousness. No, not according to the Word of God. It says that when Jesus comes again, our bodies will be raised and joined with our spirits, and we will be whole again. The Scripture teaches that when Christ comes again, the heavens and the earth will be destroyed, and a new heaven and earth will be made, and we and new bodies will be the kind of bodies that are real and touchable and physical, human bodies that will be forever with the Lord and with those who trust in Him. The resurrection of Jesus assures us that after death, there is physical life with Jesus when he comes again. Fifthly, the resurrection of Jesus is not only about life to come, but the resurrection of Jesus gives purpose and dignity to our lives here and now. And this is no small thing. If there is no resurrection, if in fact death is the end, then I say to you, what is the point? Life becomes meaningless, I'm convinced, if this is all there is. There is so much unfairness. There is so much injustice. There is so much cruelty. There is so much evil in this world. And if death is the end, then all of that wins. There is no justice. There is no vindication. If I labor and do what is right and good and it all ends in death, again I say, what's the point? But if Jesus, God, the righteous judge, is alive, and if he in fact is coming again, then right and wrong matter. It does matter. And when it matters, that means that life takes on dignity. Life takes on value. Not only will good be vindicated in the end when the righteous judge comes, but also Jesus says that even now, God is at work in this world. God is doing something that will come to fruition when Jesus comes again. God's at work now. And it means that I have a part in it. Something good is happening, and God has called us to be a part of it. My part may be large, it may be small. My part may be obvious to everyone. My part may be obvious to no one, even including me, so that all I do is act faithfully. But getting up, being kind, living ethically and morally, and doing what is before me day after day is exactly what God has called me to do. Micah chapter 6. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I have spoken before of one of our partners, Irvin Innes. Irvin has lived most of his 70-plus years in relentless pain, the kind of pain that has kept him for most of his adult life from being able to earn a living for his family, has also kept him from being able to do what his highly intelligent mind is very capable of. And yet Irvin is one of the most joy-filled people I have ever met. Until eyesight failed him, he would peck away at an old typewriter, writing letters to the people for whom he had been praying for hours. When I stack up that against what many of us can read in the religious press and hear in the popular press about this great person, this great religious leader, and what they've accomplished, when I stack up the two of them, I cannot help but think of Jesus' words to the servant who was given only one talent. Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my kingdom." Whether our actions are perceived as great or small, they matter. My life matters because Jesus is alive, and the risen Savior says it matters, and it matters to him. The resurrection of Jesus gives purpose. It gives dignity to our lives. Sixth implication. The resurrection of Jesus means that I'm not alone. Jesus stood with his disciples and he said these words, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And the Jesus who claimed that withness was none other than the resurrected Jesus Christ. It is so possible, and almost every one of us in this room knows it, is so possible to be alone, even in the midst of a crowd. One man said, "Jesus is the only person with whom I can communicate in every situation, knowing immediately that he has understood completely. I find it difficult to believe that he loves me and cares about the smallest as well as the largest details of my life, that he is willing and able to forgive me time after time for doing what I know to be wrong. But experience has shown me that all this is true, and I am assured it always will be." Even from the Old Testament, we hear God declaring to his people, "The Lord himself goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." The resurrection of Jesus means that he is with us. The last implication that I mentioned today is the fact that the resurrection of Jesus feeds our passion, both for obedience and for witness. I was captured these last couple of weeks as I was reading the book of Acts in preparation for this morning. I read it a couple of different times, and I was captured by the truth that moved those men and women. I want you to hear it. In the first public appearance of the disciples after Jesus' ascension, this is what they boldly declared. We read it earlier, but hear it again. "Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." He went on, "Brothers, Christ was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact." Later, standing in the temple courtyard, Peter dared to say, "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." And please understand, no one misunderstood what they were saying. Acts chapter 4, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching and the people and proclaiming in Jesus what? The resurrection of the dead. Threatened so that they would be kept from speaking, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel." We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Again, Peter is talking this time to a Gentile audience. He said, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Again, even the pagans understood what they were saying. They understood the implications of what they were preaching. Acts chapter 17. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. It's what we find throughout the book of Acts. It's what we find throughout the rest of the New Testament. Those disciples believed it, and they staked their lives on it. Not just the apostles. Acts chapter 8, it says, on that day a great persecution arose in Jerusalem. It scattered the believers all over except the apostles. You see it? Except the apostles. And those who were scattered did what? They preached the word. The good news. What good news? That Jesus is alive. For all of us who accept the truth of the resurrection, I think we can say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The resurrection of Jesus establishes who Jesus is yet today, fully God and fully man. The resurrection of Jesus is the very root of our Christian faith. The resurrection of Jesus establishes a whole new future for us. The resurrection of Jesus assures us that after death there is a physical life with Him when He comes again. The resurrection of Jesus gives purpose and dignity to our lives now. The resurrection of Jesus means that He is with me now. And the resurrection of Jesus feeds our passion for obedience and for witness. Pray with me, please. Lord God, Spirit of God, capture our minds and our hearts with how stupendous, how great this truth of the resurrection of Jesus truly, truly is. Deliver us from being so accustomed to the facts that we miss their power. God, stir in our very souls the awesome reality and significance of a risen Savior. The words of Mary and of Peter express our desire. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Spirit of God, capture our very souls, I pray, with who You are and what You've done, that we may respond. In Christ's name, amen.